I'm going to do something I rarely do, and that is I'm going to preach to you a sermon that I preached not long ago. I remember after I preached this that somebody came up to me and said, you know, that's a great sermon of preparation for the Lord's Supper. I remember that, and in light of that, turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and if you would please stand, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Verse 4 is a very, very, very important statement. That verse tells us four things about the suffering and death of Christ that we need to keep in mind, particularly as we come to the table this afternoon. The first thing that it tells us about the suffering and death of Christ is that His suffering and His death were voluntary. Jesus went willingly to the cross. Jesus Himself makes this perfectly clear in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I receive from my Father." Jesus says twice in those two verses in John 10 that He was laying down His life, that no one was taking it from Him. It seems like that in the historical account that Pilate and Herod, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Roman soldiers, that they were taking Christ's death. But they were only able to take Christ. They were only able, first of all, to arrest Him and then try Him and then scourge Him and then ultimately crucify Him because He was willingly laying down His life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Jesus, we read that Peter took out his sword and he struck the ear of the servant of the high priest. He lopped his ear right off. You remember? Jesus told Peter to put away his sword, saying to him that all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. And then Jesus said, "Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels." 12 legions of angels. That is approximately 6,000 angels. You remember back in 2 Kings, in that story about the army that surrounds Sennacherib's army. That surrounded Hezekiah and Jerusalem when Hezekiah was the king. And Hezekiah went to God in prayer. And what happened to that army? God sent one angel. And that angel put to death 185,000 soldiers. Well-trained, well-equipped, powerful men. One angel. And Jesus said to Peter and to the other disciples, "I've got 6,000 angels, at least, that are at my disposal, that God the Father will send if I simply request it. And do you not think those 6,000 angels could have saved Jesus from what he went through? Could have rescued him from that arrest in the garden? Could have stopped all that nonsense that took place in his trial? Could have stopped the scourging? Could have stopped the persecution and the mocking? But Jesus was sent into this world in order that he might lay down his life for his sheep. God sent him, but he did not have to twist the arm of the second person of the Trinity. He did not have to force him to come against his will. Jesus came and suffered the death of the cross for us. And he laid down his life for his sheep. Paul says in our text that the Lord Jesus gave himself. Paul emphasizes this in other epistles as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, 2, Paul writes that Christ gave himself up for us. Titus 2, 14, he gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. No one took Christ's life away from him. He freely gave it away. The fact that Jesus Christ gave himself for us gives us a glimpse of the infinite love of God in Christ for the elect. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:25 that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus loved the church, loved the elect so much that he was willing to leave the throne room of heaven and the continued worship and adoration of the angels to be born into a poor carpenter's family in a filthy manger, be rejected by his own people, and suffer the most agonizing death in history. Such love the Savior has for his people that he laid down his life. He gave it up. The death of Christ was voluntary. The second thing that this verse tells us about Christ's suffering and death is that it was a substitutionary death. He gave himself for our sins, Paul writes. He includes himself in that. The Lord died in order to deal with the guilt and the penalty of our sins. This means that the Lord died as a substitute. He died in our place. He suffered what we should have suffered because of our sins. Jesus did not die a martyr for a cause. He didn't die as an example for us to follow. He died as a substitute to make atonement for the sins of his people. He died in order to deal with our sin. He did this by taking the punishment we deserve upon himself. He gave himself as the sacrifice for our sin. The New Testament teaches that Christ's death was a sin offering, the unique sacrifice by which our sins may be forgiven and put away. This great truth is not explained here, but later in the epistle in chapter 3, verse 13, we are told that Christ actually became a curse for us. He bore in his righteous person the curse or the judgment which our sins deserve. Martin Luther maybe had a hard time with Zechariah 14, but he didn't have a hard time understanding the substitutionary death of Christ. And this is what Luther said. These words are very thunderclaps from heaven against all kinds of works righteousness, that is, all forms of self-righteousness. Once we have seen that Christ gave Himself for our sins, we realize that we are sinners unable to save ourselves, and we give up trusting in ourselves that we are righteous, because we are not. That Christ died as a substitute for His people is emphasized throughout Scripture. For example, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Love these verses. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 2. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2, 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, we're told that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Clearly, the Scripture teaches that Christ was a substitute for His people and suffered the penalty they deserved for their sins. And He did that so that He might save them from the penalty that their sins deserve. Our substitute paid the price that our sins required in full. We are guilty before God and cannot undo the offense sin merits before God or make justification for our sins. We cannot do it. We cannot satisfy God's justice and righteous requirements ourselves. We cannot suffer and die for our own sins to atone for our sins. We need a substitute, and Christ was that sufficient substitute. And Christ made full satisfaction for our sins. Third, Paul tells us the effect of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It was that He might deliver us out of this present evil age. Now this is very, very important for us to understand. God not only frees us from the guilt and penalty of our sins by the blood of His Son, but He also delivers us from this present corrupt, evil world system. One commentator says that this present evil age refers to, and I quote, "the course and current of the world's affairs as corrupted by sin." In the words of another commentator, he means the totality of human life dominated by sin and opposed to God. Ours is an age of corruption and decay and death. It is dominated by the evils of war, murder, incest, abortion, oppression, tyranny. People are self-centered and self-serving. They are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. People resist God's authority over them, and every man wants to do what is right in his own eyes. Truth in our day and age, we are told, is relative. You have your truth and I have mine. We are hedonistic and materialistic. And Christ not only died to pay the penalty of our sins, but also deliver us from the age in which we live, that we would not think any longer nor would we live like the world that we live in. A world of corruption. A world of sin and death. A world of rebellion. In rebellion against the Creator and Savior. The word deliver denotes the idea of rescue from the power of something. It is used in the book of Acts for the Israelites' deliverance from Egyptian slavery in Acts 7:34. It is used for the rescue of Peter from both prison and Herod in Acts 12:11. It is also used for the rescue of Paul from the mob that was about to lynch him, Acts 23:27. This verse in Galatians is the only place where it is used metaphorically of salvation. Christ died to rescue us from the penalty of our sins and from the power of the world and its way of thinking and acting. I think that is something that we need to remember when we come to the table, that Christ died not only to pay the penalty of our sin, but to break sin's power and to break the hold that the world has over us and the influence of the world, so that we might, as God's people, live according to His will and according to His word as we seek to glorify Him for the salvation that Christ accomplished for us by His voluntary, substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. The fourth and final thing that Paul tells us is the source or origin of Christ's sacrificial death. He tells us it was God's own will. It happened according to the will of God, our God and Father. The plan of redemption originated with God the Father. The life of humiliation that Jesus endured and His agonizing death on the cross were part of God's plan from eternity. Peter made this point quite clear in his sermon on the day of Pentecost when he declared, "This man delivered up," and he's talking about Jesus, "by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of wicked, godless men and put him to death." The execution of Christ was not an unforeseen tragedy, a mere accident of history. It was part of God's plan for the salvation of sinners. The cross had been in God's mind through all from all eternity. Again, this demonstrates the love of God as well as the love of Christ for the elect, for those that He came to save. God the Son willingly came in response to carry out the will of the Father in our redemption. As I have told you in the past, I would again remind you that God the Father planned redemption, God the Son accomplished redemption, and God the Holy Spirit applies that redemption to His people, so that we can say, as the psalmist said, "God is the God of my salvation." The crucifixion, the resurrection, the cross, the empty tomb, these are the simple facts of the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Now I want to remind you that these facts do not contain a single word about anything we do. They simply document what God has done in human history through Jesus Christ for our salvation. The gospel is not about what we do for God. It is about what God has done for us. God planned it. The Son accomplished it. The Holy Spirit applies it. Salvation is all of God. And therefore, God is the one who gets all the glory. And thus, verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God only gets the glory for our salvation if He planned it, if the Son accomplished it, and if the Spirit applies it to our lives. As we come to the table this afternoon, do think about those things and meditate upon them. The suffering and death of Christ was voluntary. The suffering and death of Christ was as our substitute. The suffering and death of Christ was not only to deliver us from the guilt and penalty of our sin, but also from this present evil age. And finally, the suffering and death of Christ was the will of the Heavenly Father, all for our redemption. Without Christ, there is no salvation. And Christ only came and took on human flesh because it was the will of the Father. And if you believe in Christ and are saved from your sins because of the Holy Spirit's work within you to grant to you the forgiveness of sins as you call upon Christ in saving faith, as you repented of your sins. God's Holy Spirit now dwells within us in order that He might strengthen us to live for His honor and glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reminder of these wonderful truths. These certainly are not new to us. We've covered them a year ago, and we've covered them since in other sermons. Father, these are glorious truths, and we pray that as we come to the table, as we take the cup, and as we receive the bread, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might remember that You are the God of our salvation, that we might remember those things that we have learned from this verse. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that our complete and entire trust for salvation would rest in Christ and in Christ alone. We pray, Father, that as we receive the bread and the wine, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would remind us of these things, that we would give You thanks for the suffering and death of Christ, that we would give You thanks for what Christ accomplished for us by His death and resurrection. We pray Your blessing upon the sacrament, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.